Well, you know, we would not be here today without the Holy Spirit. So we have much to be thankful for this incredible gift that Christ won for us through his atoning death on the cross. Well, let me invite you now to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. As we continue to work our way through the Gospel of John, and we're still in what is commonly referred to as the Upper Room Discourse, but we've seen at the end of chapter 14, Jesus said, "Get up, let us go from here." So apparently, he is on his way from the Upper Room to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he'll be arrested in a matter of a few hours, and then he'll be crucified on the cross for our sins, and will be raised from the dead supernaturally on the third day. So we're really at the end of our Lord's earthly ministry. And, you know, the old saying is, when people are about to die, they tell you what's really on their heart. And, of course, Christ always told us what's on his heart. But these words are designed to equip and prepare his disciples for his absence, because he's about to leave them. And they are troubled, and they're quite concerned. Particularly in the verses that we saw last week, verses 18 through 25, when the Lord warned his disciples that they would be hated by the world, because the world first hated him, that he chose them out of the world, and because he chose them and they follow him, the world will hate them and persecute them. So no wonder why they're troubled, because their Lord has just told them, not only am I leaving you, but the world is going to hate you because it hates me. And so we pick up the narrative of the Lord's teaching in John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. And in this passage, the Lord is going to give them some very comforting words that even though he's leaving them, they're not going to be left alone. So let's read about it. In verse 26 of John chapter 15, Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he says, "When the Helper comes," who is a reference to the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, why did the Lord say this at this point in time? Well, again, he has just reminded them that they're going to face a tremendous amount of hatred and persecution from the world. Because the world hates Christ, the world hates the gospel, the world doesn't want to be told that it's sinful and needs to repent, and a judgment day is coming, and without Jesus Christ, they will surely be judged for their sin. The world does not want to hear that. So the world hated Christ, and the world is going to hate us, and the world is going to persecute us. Now, how does that message affect you? I mean, for a lot of us, it's kind of terrifying. It's scary. The thought that I'm going to be hated by the world and persecuted by the world, as he has just told them in the previous few verses, is very unsettling. And I may begin to wonder, how in the world am I going to bear witness for Christ in the face of such opposition and hatred? How in the world can I stand before people who hate my Savior and hate me and give a credible, powerful testimony for the glory of Christ in the face of people that may tear me apart and throw me to the lions or stone me to death as they were facing? Well, that's when these words make more sense. Because the Lord, in effect, is telling them that you may feel hopeless, you may feel powerless in giving a witness for me in the context of a world that hates you, but you can't do this on your own. But I've provided a helper to come and help you and empower you to bear witness for me. So this is how it fits in with the flow of the context. We need the Holy Spirit to witness at all times, during times of persecution, during times of non-persecution. But that the Holy Spirit is the power behind our witness for Christ. And without the Holy Spirit, our light will surely fade quickly like the setting of the sun. And so Christ wants to encourage his disciples that when he leaves, number one, they will not be alone because he's going to send them a helper, a paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who will be with them forever. And number two, the Holy Spirit will help them and empower them to give a witness for Christ in the face of the hostility and hatred of the world. Well, let's see how he develops this. Looking at verse 26, Jesus says, when the helper comes. This word helper, again, is the Greek word paraclete. And literally, it means one who is called in alongside to help. Oftentimes, this word was used in a legal context of like you're in a trial and there's a legal advocate who comes in along your side and argues on your behalf. The meaning here is a little broader than that. It implies someone who comes in alongside, who will actually indwell us, but he will help us in many, many different ways. And in this context, one of the ways he's going to help us is in giving a witness for Jesus Christ in the midst of a world that hates us. So the word paraclete, this is the third time we've had it so far in the Gospel of John. Two earlier times in chapter 14, but the Spirit comes to help you. Because without his help, we are powerless, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit, not only to pray, but to live the Christian life and to trust in Christ and to have the fruit of the Spirit and also to witness. We need the power of the Spirit of God. We need a helper. Now notice how Jesus goes on and describes the helper, the Spirit. He says, whom I will send from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit is described as a Spirit of truth because truth is to the Spirit as light is to the sun. It's a part of his nature. It's a part of his makeup that he always speaks the truth. The Holy Spirit cannot give out a falsehood. He cannot lie. He is God, and in him there is no darkness. And so the witness that he will enable us to give will be the truth as well. When the Spirit of God bears witness of Christ, he doesn't have to go put his hand on the Bible and swear, you know, that on a stack of Bibles that I'm going to speak the truth. By his nature, he is truth. And so the Lord describes him again as the Spirit of truth because he always speaks the truth and he will enable you to speak the truth about me as well. I think that's the connection. And now notice also in verse 26, Jesus says, I will send him to you from the Father. So notice the future tense, I will send him to you from the Father. So this is a reference to the coming of the Spirit on Pentecost that we read in Acts 2. So it's a future event from when Jesus said these words. So that Jesus would send him, the Spirit, to you. He'll come from the Father, but he will come, and because Jesus sends him, he comes as the ambassador, and we could really even say the apostle of Jesus Christ. He is sent from Christ to represent Christ and to be the ambassador for Christ. And basically, to take the place of Christ once Christ is exalted and ascends back up to the heaven. The Spirit comes and replaces our Lord in carrying on the ministry of Christ through the disciples. But notice also in verse 26, he says, I will send to you the Spirit from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. Now, this word proceeds is in the present tense. So Jesus says, in the future, I will send the Holy Spirit to you on the day of Pentecost, a month and a half or so away. But the Spirit is now proceeding from the Father. So what does that mean? Well, you can understand it in two different ways. Theologians use this verse to speak of what's called the eternal procession of the Spirit from the Father. That is, within the Godhead, the Spirit is always understood in a sense as proceeding from the Father. Now, there's a mystery to all of this that I can't begin to explain to you, but it speaks of the unity of the Godhead, and yet the Spirit is viewed as coming forth from the Father. Some of the early church creeds set this out, and in the 5th century A.D., the Eastern Orthodox stuck their sword in the ground. They said, this is what we believe, the Spirit proceeds from the Father ontologically, eternally. He's always kind of coming from the Father. That's what we believe. The Western Church, which would be the Roman Catholic Church, added in a phrase in that doctrinal statement, said that the Spirit proceeds from the Father, and added, and the Son, because they thought that made more sense within the understanding of the Trinity. Well, it created an incredible rift, and that's why the Eastern Church and the Western Church split off from one another, mainly over controversy over what that phrase means in John chapter 15, verse 26. So I won't get into any more details about it other than it's become a battleground in certain circles. But I really think that what Jesus has in mind is not trying to understand the eternal procession of the Spirit from the Father or the Spirit from the Father and the Son, but mainly that when the Spirit comes and does His earthly ministry in the New Covenant, beginning on Pentecost, He's coming from the Father. In other words, it's not so much the ontological essence of the Spirit, it's the practical ministry of the Spirit on earth in the New Covenant. I think that's probably what Jesus is referring to. In other words, when the Spirit is sent from the Father and comes forth proceeding from the Father, the Spirit comes to do the will of Christ and the will of the Father. In a sense, He's doing the will of the Father just like Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. So the Spirit is tied back to the Father in doing His will and accomplishing the sovereign plan of the Father. And that's probably more in line with what I think the Lord is talking about here. Well, let's now look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus describes it, will be on the day of Pentecost. Jesus will send the Spirit from the Father. So He really kind of comes from both the Father and the Son. But let's look and see what He does once He comes and arrives. At the end of verse 26, we read where Jesus says, He will testify about Me. So the Spirit comes to testify about Jesus Christ. Now, this witness that the Holy Spirit's going to give about Christ can be viewed kind of objectively and subjectively. Objectively, when the Spirit comes, He's going to empower the apostles to bear witness of Christ through signs and wonders, through the miracles that they had. I think those gifts have died out. But the apostles certainly had signs of wonders that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. But I think more importantly, the objective witness of the Spirit is when the Spirit enabled the apostles and the leaders to write Holy Scripture. This is the objective witness about Christ from the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures are inspired by the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's words, every single one of them. And they bear incredible, powerful witness about Jesus Christ. If you look back at John chapter 14, verse 26, look at what Jesus said. But the Helper, that's the Paraclete again, John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what? All that I said to you. So he's going to bring to their remembrance all of the words and teachings of Christ, because so much of what the Lord taught the disciples kind of went in one ear and out the other. And their brains are kind of like my brain at times. It's like a leaky sieve, and stuff goes in, it quickly drains out, and it's lost forever. And what the Holy Spirit will do is he'll bring all that back to remembrance so they'll be able to write it down and have for our blessing and our benefit. So the objective witness of the Spirit is that he's going to give us the Scriptures, the Word of God, which bear testimony to the person and the works of Jesus Christ. This is one of the great ministries of the Spirit of God. He gives us the revelation about the Lord Jesus. So the Holy Spirit impregnates the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, with Christ. He paints on the pages of Scripture the portrait of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit has done in the Bible. He brings to remembrance of the disciples the words and the works of Christ so they could accurately and faithfully and infallibly record all of that in the Word of God for our benefit. And he plugs up the holes in their leaky memories to help them recall these things and be able to write it down, being guided by the Spirit so that they write inspired words from God. That's the objective witness of the Spirit to Jesus Christ. It's the Old Testament in foretelling of Christ's coming, and the New Testament describing and explaining that he did come and what did he accomplish for us. There's also a kind of a subjective witness of the Holy Spirit. Objective witness of the Spirit to Christ is the Word of God, ultimately. But there's a subjective witness. That is, and that's both for a believer and an unbeliever. And what I mean when I say a subjective witness, it's this. That the New Testament tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes, one of the things he will do is to teach believers about Christ and about all things that we need to understand to live a life for the glory of Christ. So there is a subjective illumination that the Holy Spirit accomplishes in your mind and heart and in my mind and heart. So when I read the objective witness of the Spirit about Christ, I understand it. That's the subjective witness of the Spirit. This is what the Reformers referred to as the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. So that when I read the Word of God, suddenly the lights come on and I begin to understand it. I mean, how many times have you read the Bible and you get through reading it and you say, what? What did I just read? I don't understand anything of this. Like, you know, you read Leviticus and what? So you need to come to Terry's class so you'll better understand it. And oftentimes, what's happening is we're not being illuminated by the Holy Spirit at that time. What the Spirit does subjectively is when I'm reading the objective witness, he gives a subjective witness. He opens my mind and the light comes in and suddenly, well, yeah, that makes sense. And I suddenly see Christ in a much more glorious light. That's why apart from the Holy Spirit, even as a believer, we really don't understand the things that we read. And if you're going through a dry time and you're reading the Bible and you just kind of close it and you think, golly, got nothing out of that, what you need to do is to pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate your mind to understand it. That's what David did in the Old Testament. Psalm 119, it was his habit to pray, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. Psalm 119, verse 18. That's what you and I need to do. Because we still need that subjective inner work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds if we want to understand the objective witness of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. But there's also a subjective witness to the unbeliever. The unbeliever, of course, by his own depraved nature, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. Now, he can read the Bible and hear a sermon and hear a preacher preach the gospel, and he can kind of understand some of the facts of the gospel, but it really doesn't make sense to him. He doesn't understand really the gospel in the sense that he needs to be saved. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. In other words, it's like it's coming in a different language, and he just does not understand it. It would be like taking a kid who doesn't know any music. He can't read a note of music, and sit him down at a piano and said, okay, play this tune. Well, it's spiritually appraised. It's I don't understand. What are those little black dots and those other circles that are not filled in? Give me a coloring pen and I'll fill it in. You know, I'll play with it or something. He can't comprehend it because the Word of God, the gospel, falls upon the unbelieving mind as it falls upon dead ears. He cannot understand it. He cannot figure it out. He certainly will not repent and believe because his hardened heart has a natural innate rebellion to the things of God. And so what we need is for the Holy Spirit is to change out his heart, to give him a new mind, if you will, and to empower him and enable him to hear the gospel, read the gospel, and for the lights to come on. And that's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. That's through regeneration and through the drawing of the Father. And up until then, when they hear about Christ, they look upon him as an interesting religious leader. Maybe he's a prophet. But when the Holy Spirit turns the lights on in the heart of an unbeliever by changing out his heart, as we read from Ezekiel, he takes out the heart of stone and he puts in a heart of flesh, which is now alive and sees its sin and sees its need of Jesus Christ, then it believes. And no longer does he look upon Christ as a dull person, but he sees Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ all lit up in glory. He's my Savior. I need forgiveness. And he calls out upon Christ for salvation. That's the subjective work of the Holy Spirit in bringing an unbeliever to faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was referring to when he mentioned it in when he wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. He said to them, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. So God chose them for salvation. But then notice what he says in verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. Now, if the Spirit of God is not working and saving and regenerating sinners, then whenever we preach the gospel, it goes out in word only. I mean, they may hear with their outer ears the message of the gospel, but it comes in word only. But Paul says to the Thessalonians, when we preached the gospel, it did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So what makes a difference between those who hear the gospel and don't respond and those who hear the gospel and do respond? It comes with the Holy Spirit. It comes in power. It comes with full conviction. The Spirit of God convicts their heart of their sin, and suddenly they realize they need a Savior. And all of that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit creates the repentance and the faith to trust in Christ, apart from which the unbeliever will hear the gospel and say, sounds nice, but thanks, but no thanks. Christ, okay, he's good for you. I don't need him. That'll be his response. But when the Holy Spirit works that subjectively in changing out the heart, well, then suddenly they come to faith in Christ. So what Jesus is saying in John 15, verse 26, when I send the Holy Spirit, he's going to testify about me. He's going to testify in giving you the Word of God. He's going to testify in your heart and mind, believer in Jesus Christ, and illuminate you to see the glory of Christ all the more so that your worship of Christ continues on and gets stronger. And he'll also bear witness with the unbeliever and working grace in their hearts and showing them their sin and their need for Christ. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify, he will bear witness about me. But then look at verse 27. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. So now Jesus says, look, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to bear witness of me, but you will also bear witness of me because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, in verse 27, in the Greek, this may very well be a command. You must testify also. Maybe that's the idea. I kind of like that understanding of it. But either way you look at it, the church is now going to bear witness for Jesus Christ. In other words, we have the same call on our lives that the apostles did. And that's in light of living in the world that will hate us and may persecute us, though in America we get off very easy. There's not much persecution in America for Christians right now. It seems to be getting worse. But regardless of that condition, we will bear witness of Jesus Christ. In other words, you are to be a witness for Christ. And so am I, obviously. We all have that call upon our lives. We're not all evangelists. We're not all missionaries. But in one way or another, we can contribute to bearing a witness for Jesus Christ. Remember what Peter told the church in 1 Peter 2:9. He said, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. And here's your purpose. This is why Christ saved us. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So part of your function in living on this earth as a believer in Jesus Christ is to be a witness for Christ. To proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's one of your job functions. That's one of the things you should be about. As we're around unbelievers, this is one of the things we should have in our minds, that I want to be a witness to them. I want to proclaim to them the excellencies of Jesus Christ, who saved me out of my darkness and death and brought me into his light and life. I want to proclaim his excellencies. That's the very mission of the church. That is our great commission, to go out and make disciples of all the nations, so that you're to be a witness. We're all to be a witness of Jesus Christ. But what about the hatred and the persecution? You know, my knees will buckle You know, I'll raise a white flag. I'll tuck my tail and I'll run. Well, that's why our witness is tied back to the witness of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Spirit is what witnesses, is what empowers the witness of the church. The witness of the Holy Spirit is the cause and source of our witness. It's the Spirit within us that enables us to bear witness for Jesus Christ. You remember what the Lord said after His resurrection, and He appeared to His disciples. And before He ascended up into heaven and left them for the last time, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord told His disciples these amazing words. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So you see, our witness for Christ that Jesus tells us about in verse 27 is a result of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes and bears witness, but He also indwells us and empowers us to give a witness for Jesus Christ among the unbelievers in whom we have contact with. And the difference between the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, there are a number of differences. One of the main differences is that in the Old Testament, the Spirit mainly fell upon selected individuals within the covenant community. But in the New Covenant, the Spirit now falls upon every member of the covenant community. And so we read in Acts 2 that now I'll pour out My Spirit upon all mankind, and all of them will bear witness to Me. So all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit, and we have the power innate to be a godly witness for Jesus Christ. And throughout the book of Acts, once the Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, suddenly it says, Peter stood up and preached with boldness, and he preached with power. For before, when Christ was arrested, they fled. They were scared silly. And they ran. And they were holed up in an upper room. They were scared to death and terrified. The Spirit of God falls, and suddenly they stand up and they preach with courage and power and boldness. See, that's the power of the Holy Spirit that empowers our witness. Even in times of persecution, the Spirit of God is there. Remember what Jesus told His disciples in Mark 13, verse 11. That when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't be anxious beforehand about what you're to say. But say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit will empower them to give a witness, even in times of persecution. So our witness depends on the Spirit of God, and Jesus has given to us His Spirit. So without the Spirit, we have no power. And if we're not walking by the Spirit, and if we're not filled with the Spirit, then we have no power, even as a believer in Jesus Christ. So we are commanded to walk in the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit, because the whole Christian life is lived in the power of the Spirit. And whenever I get frustrated and I get, man, I just can't overcome this sin that I'm wrestling with in my life, and I'm struggling in the Christian life, I'm not walking by the Spirit. I'm walking more by the flesh. And that's why in Zechariah, the Lord could say, look, it's not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. And the Spirit is like the wind in the sails of the ship. One of these old-time ships that they didn't have electric motors or gasoline motors. They were propelled by one thing, and that's the wind. And if that ship gets in the corridor, the course of the trade winds, man, it can go across an ocean. But if it's not in the trade winds, then it's sitting out there dead in the water, or the currents are taking it another way. And it's only when we're in the path of the Spirit of God that we have the power to to witness for Christ and live the joyful Christian life that we should. So I close with the final question. Well, then, how do we get in the path of the Spirit of God? Because I need more of the power of the Spirit, don't you? I mean, we wrestle with sin. We struggle in our Christian lives. There's issues that we wrestle with. How do we get more of the power of the Holy Spirit? And I close with two things, two thoughts. Number one, ask the Father for more of the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing we do. Remember the parable that Jesus told about how to pray. And he says, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. And then he gave a little story. He says, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Well, of course not. Or if he's asked by his son for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion. Dads, anybody going to give your kid a scorpion when they ask for an egg? Well, of course not. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So ask. And in the Greek, this is very explicit. It's not asking for the person of the Holy Spirit. We already have the Holy Spirit. We have the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. If that's what Jesus meant, he would put an article in front of the word Holy Spirit in the Greek. But there's no article there. And the idea is we want the qualities of the Spirit. Ask for the qualities of the Spirit. More of the power of the Spirit. More of the fruit of the Spirit. More of the graces of the Spirit. Ask for that, and your Heavenly Father will give it to you. So if you're struggling in your witness for Christ, if you find that you just have a very, very difficult time ever even identifying yourself as a Christian, much less talking to someone about the state of their soul and their need for forgiveness in Christ, then pray, Father, give me more of the power of the Holy Spirit, because I want to be a godly witness for you. So ask. And then secondly, abide. Abide in Christ. That's how you get more of the Spirit. You abide in Christ. Look back up at verse 5. Remember what Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Abide in Christ. And as we abide in Christ, then his Spirit will flow through us to enable us to be a more effective witness and to bear more godly fruit for Jesus Christ. When we abide in Christ, by renewing our mind in the Word of God, by praying, by obedience to Christ, when we abide in Christ, His life will flow through us, just like the branch in the vine. The sap will flow through us. The life will flow through us. But since Christ is now in heaven, His life is mediated and flows through us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will give us more of that boldness and power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So if you need more of the Spirit of God in your life, ask and abide. And when you do that, when you bring that before the Lord and you say, Lord, I want to be a better witness for you. Empower me by the Holy Spirit, O Lord. And you're asking Him and you're striving with the Spirit's help to abide in Christ, and His life is flowing through you. Then suddenly your limp sails will be ballooned out as the Spirit of God begins to blow in your life. And suddenly you'll start making more progress in the things of God and moving forward down the straight and narrow path to the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. Because we live in a world that hates us. And we live in a world that will persecute us. And how in the world are we ever going to stand up against that? And how in the world will we ever have the boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone who's showing opposition and hatred to us? Well, we won't do it in the power of our flesh, but we can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So may the Lord, in His mercy, fill us with the Spirit of God as we abide in Christ and ask the Lord for more of the grace of the Spirit, that our life might reflect Christ, that we might have a love for the lost and have a desire to to be a faithful and bold witness of the gospel to those who need to hear it. May God empower you and empower me to be a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ.